The reading is written in John chapter 1, verse 25, and is to be found on page 1064 in the Church Bible. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jean. Then let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And we pray that today, this morning, you would help us to listen carefully, to open our hearts and minds to know what you're saying to each of us this morning, individually and as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if people here watch TV reruns, or maybe if you're as old as me, you may have seen it first time round. But do you remember 40 Towers, anybody? Good. Oh, a few people, yeah. Well, one of the main characters in 40 Towers was this Spanish waiter called Manuel, and he sort of was coming to England to work in the hotel to sort of learn English and that sort of stuff. And in a particular episode, the owner and manager, Basil Fawlty, is trying to hide from his wife that he's won some money on the horses, and he's trying to persuade Manuel, whose English is not great, to keep stum about what he knows. And Manuel famously says, "I know nothing," and that's my Spanish accent. He was a lot better than that. So we try that again. "I know nothing." I think that was more Spanish. Any Spanish people here, I apologise. But that's what he said. Although he said, "I know nothing," he knew a lot more. And sometimes for us, I think, it feels that the safest course for action is to say, "We know nothing," or "We don't know anything." So that although we know something about a particular topic, we don't want to get drawn into talking about it, because, well, it's going to get difficult. It's going to potentially get stressful. And I think an example of that would be with my darling wife, Alice, when she comes to me and decides she wants to engage with a discussion about cricket. Now, I mean, you know, bless her, she does try. But, I mean, she says to me, "You're talking in a different language, Dave." And I say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, what is so difficult about being bowled out by a golden duck, by a googly one trying to hit the bowler over long mid-off or silly mid-on? I mean, it's simple, isn't it?" But she doesn't seem to grasp it, so I don't bother. Or maybe we try to convince ourselves that we don't know anything. We convince ourselves we don't know anything so we don't have to do anything with what we do know. And that sounds a bit convoluted. So I think an idea there would be my do-it-yourself skills, DIY skills. You know, I might know quite a lot about DIY, but I convince myself I don't know anything about it so that I don't have to do any of the jobs around the house. But actually, if you've seen some of the jobs around the house, you'll know that I know nothing about do-it-yourself. But anyway, if we're here today and we're a Christian, sometimes I think we can fall into this same trap of saying, I don't know anything, as a way to avoid talking about our faith. We want to say something, but we fear getting into that conversation. We fear that, you know, we might get a question that we can't handle, or the circumstance of the person we're talking to is too tricky. We don't know enough about the Bible. We don't know enough about theology, about God, about Jesus. So maybe we back off. But as our vicar David was just reminding us a couple of weeks ago, you know, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have been given just wonderful, brilliant, good news, great news. And the Bible tells us that it's not right for us to hang on to it, that we need to try and share it. And even if I don't know anything is holding us back in some way, we have to find ways to try and share, to share what we do know, because the good news of Jesus really is the best news that anybody could ever hear. So if you're like me and you follow Jesus, but you want to be more effective in inviting people to know more about him, well, there's something we can do, as we can pick up from today's Bible reading that Jean read to us. And that's to take notice of two people, Andrew and Philip. Now, at this stage, neither of them really knew very much about Jesus at all. Jesus had really just come on the scene, the beginning of his 3-year ministry. But they already knew that they knew enough that other people needed to know about Jesus as well. Basically, they told two other people, Simon and Nathaniel, that Jesus was worth listening to. And they invited Simon and Nathaniel to come and see for themselves. So you may feel that you don't know anything. But if we know Jesus, if we started to look into Jesus, we probably already know, we probably started to work out there's something different about Jesus. He makes an impact on our life in some way. We want to know more about him. Because however little we know about Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows everything about us. So we're going to look at the story now. It's page 1064 in your Bibles, if you've got those, or the little sheets of paper that came with the notice sheets, if you want to follow through. In the first little chunk of verses, verses 35 to 39, we see two men, Andrew and an unnamed person who we think is probably John, the one who wrote the book of John. And they've been, up until now, they've been disciples of John the Baptist. And they decide from this point to follow Jesus after John the Baptist has pointed Jesus out to them. And the Bible tells us that they hang around with Jesus for a few hours. It says the 10th hour in the Bible. It's probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they probably stayed with him, you know, into the evening. So they're chilling out with Jesus for the first time. And then in verses 40 and 41... Andrew, as soon as the time with Jesus has come to an end, what does he do? The Bible tells us the first thing, they use the words, the first thing that Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon. And what did Andrew say to Simon? He says, Simon, we've found the Messiah, we've found the Christ. And what he was meaning there is that word Messiah and the word Christ, they're Hebrew and Greek for the same word, meaning God's chosen one, God's anointed king, God's chosen king. And Andrew, he didn't know everything about Jesus, but that time in Jesus' presence had convinced him that Jesus was the person that they'd been looking for, that the Jewish people had been waiting for, that their scriptures had promised that God would send someone to save their people. Now, there was a load of stuff, as I said, that Andrew didn't know. His vision of Jesus, the vision of the other disciples as well, it was limited. It would be quite a while till they got the full extent of who Jesus was and what he'd come to do, until after his death and resurrection. But what Andrew did know was that it was big. Something about Jesus was big, because Andrew's heart, Andrew's soul had been impacted by that meeting with Jesus. So much so that he went off, tearing off to tell his brother Simon, and brought Simon to meet Jesus as well. And then in verse 42, we get this lovely snippet. Simon Peter, who has a great big part in the rest of the New Testament, but this first introduction to him, Jesus meets Simon and he gives Simon a new name. He gives him a name, Peter. He sees all of Peter's potential in him. He basically tells Peter his future. And we begin to get a glimpse in this little bit about Jesus' supernatural insight, his knowledge, his authority. So Andrew takes his brother Simon to meet Jesus. That's the first person, that's Andrew. Time with Jesus and then taking his brother to Jesus. And then from verse 43 onward, we look at the other guy, Philip. Now what we know from the New Testament about Philip is very little really. We know he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. But there's only one or two other references to him around the Bible. And from that, we can probably glean that he wasn't as dynamic. He wasn't as sharp as maybe some of the other disciples. Maybe a little bit in Andrew's shadow from what we can read elsewhere. He was just an ordinary bloke. But what's so encouraging is that this ordinary bloke is sought out by Jesus himself. He goes to find Philip and says, "Follow me." And then as we can see, that one meeting for Philip with Jesus impacted him as well, in verse 45. Impacted him so much that he then goes off to find Nathanael. Now, I don't know, I'm guessing, but I reckon Nathanael and Philip may have been best mates. That's what I like to think, that he went off to tell his best mate. And when Philip talks to Nathanael, he uses some different references to what Andrew had used when talking to Simon Peter. Philip mentions Moses, he mentions the law, which is sort of the Old Testament. He mentioned the prophets. But Philip was essentially saying the same to Nathanael as Andrew had said to Simon Peter, that Jesus was the one sent by God who had come to save his people, to put things right. Now, Nathanael's initial response was a bit different. We read it in verse 46. He said his prejudices kicked in. And he says, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So how can Jesus be the good Messiah? Now, we don't exactly know why he had those prejudices. It seems that the Jewish people in Nazareth had a bad reputation for some reason, whatever that might have been. But Philip, he doesn't give up, which is really noticeable. He doesn't have all the answers. But he says to Nathanael, "Look, just come and see for yourself, Nathanael." And I think, and I'm speculating, I'm reading this for myself really, but I think that maybe, Nathanael saw something in Philip that was different. That meeting with Jesus that Philip had impacted him and made him more forthright maybe. But whatever it was, Nathanael noticed it in Philip and he goes with Philip to meet Jesus. And then as we see from the final verses, verses 47 to 51, Nathanael is just overwhelmed by Jesus' ability to see right into his heart. And Nathanael responds in submission. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King." And then in the last verse, verse 51, Jesus now is talking to all those around him. And he says, "Yes, I am the King. I am the Son of God. But you haven't got it yet. You just wait and see. I am going to do so much more." And he uses this picture of angels ascending and descending. And he's probably referencing there Jacob's ladder. That's not Jacob's ladder in Cheddar Gorge. Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, where Jacob has a dream. And he has a dream of angels going up and down on a sort of heavenly escalator, joining heaven and earth. And basically what Jesus was saying here is that, there is a massive gap between us sinful, rebellious people on earth and God in his holy place in heaven, and the only way that can be joined, that gap can be reconciled, will be through the Lord Jesus. It's a great story. It's just a wonderful story, this. But in terms of us being an inviting church, which is what we've been looking at for the last two or three weeks, and in terms of our desire to want more people to know about Jesus, and that where some of us feel that we don't know anything, and so it holds us back from inviting people. What can we take into the week ahead from Andrew and Philip today? Well, I've got just four quick points. Firstly is that we need to spend more time with Jesus ourselves. It's quite an obvious one really, isn't it? We need to spend time with Jesus on our own, in prayer and in the Bible. We need to spend time with Jesus together as we are today, as his people. Filling ourselves more and more with the Lord Jesus, knowing him better, so that by his grace, as he transforms us, we will have that desire in us to share the good news with more people. The risk is, if we don't spend time with Jesus and if we don't spend time with his people, well, then we're going to probably look less like the people that Jesus wants us to be. That we're going to be less stand out for him as his followers than he wants us to be. Secondly is, don't worry what you don't know, which is the second point. If John the Baptist and Andrew and Philip, for instance, had worried about what they didn't know and thought, we've got to wait till we know everything about Jesus before we say anything, well, they'd still be standing here now waiting. And that doesn't mean, of course, you know, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter about learning about Jesus, about the Bible. It's essential, it's critical to our walk, our discipleship. It's essential that individually and together we come together and we learn more about the love and the grace of God, particularly through Jesus. But you know, God wants us also to trust him, to step out in trust with the little bit that we do know already, however sparse that might be. If you look at the Bible, there's loads of stories of people, just weak people, ill-equipped people, but God, by his wonderful power and grace working within them, does wonderful things. They do wonderful things in his name. So don't worry about what you don't know is the second point. And that brings us on to the third one. Share what you do know. And at first, you know, that might be because we lack confidence or we don't know enough or whatever it is. It might just be honest and be open about the way that Jesus is changing your life, about the impact he's having on, you know, the differences that you're noticing about the things you do and say and watch and all those type of things. Share that with other people. Share with other people the importance it is to you of your faith and of coming to church with his people, the importance of having a loving family of God around us. A family of, if you look round, a family of people from all sorts of different backgrounds and experiences and messed up lives, all coming to God together as God's rescued people. I think in part, it's a bit like, you know, with Georgina and Darren today with Ava's baptism. They're doing that in a way, they're coming and they're showing their faith, they're showing what it means to them to follow Jesus and to join this rabble that we are at St. Patrick's. Welcome, it's great to have you, and Ava. We don't need to be able to write, you know, a 10,000 word dissertation on Ezekiel to invite somebody to hear more about Jesus. But we can start with our personal testimony, with the way that it's impacting, that Jesus is impacting on our life. That Jesus, God's family, are precious to us. So spend time with Jesus, that's the first one. Secondly, don't worry about what you don't know. And thirdly, share what you do know. And then fourthly, keep it simple. Because, you know, we're not about impressing anyone with what we know and how great we are. As Christians, our job is to bring people to find out about Jesus and find out how great he is. So if you don't know anything, or if you think you don't yet know enough, do what Andrew and Philip did. Get out there as quickly as you can, build relationships and invite others to come and see. That might not be a church service like us here today. That's a good one. We have all sorts of services at St. Patrick's. But it could be one of the many other things that goes on during the week for all sorts of ages. Or it could be inviting somebody, you know, to a Christian union or something that you do in the week, in your workplace, another church that's nearby, if that's more practical. All those things aimed at bringing people into a place where there are other people who know nothing about Jesus, or maybe know a little bit about Jesus, but where the love and the grace and the power of Jesus is evident. But ultimately, God will take care of the rest. Because he knows everything about us. He knows the deep parts of our heart. And by his Holy Spirit, he will use the right people in the right time and the right place. And he will take the right words from the Bible and he will stir people's hearts. It's all about him. I mean, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, well, thank you for coming. It's great that you have come to find out more. And you've probably got questions. You're probably like Nathaniel, a bit sceptic maybe. You've got preconceived ideas about Jesus. You wonder what it means to step out and be a Christian. What's it going to be like? But you know, today, can I just ask you to be more like the other side of Nathaniel that we see in this story as well? To stay open-minded, to stay open-hearted. until you've found out more about Jesus. Because as Nathanael and the disciples go on to find out, this Jesus who knows everything about us, who knows our hearts, is God himself. He is the one who took on all of our rebellion, all of the things you and I have ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. We call that sin. He took it, and he took the penalty for us on that cross. He died for you and for those disciples and for me, so that that gap between us rebellious people on earth and the glory of heaven can be reconciled through him. If we stand out and say, we believe that, Jesus, you did that for us. For the rest of us, we might feel that I don't know anything. But you know, if we've committed to Jesus, we all know something. And we can all do something. We can let others see the difference it's making in our lives. We can invite people along to come and find out for themselves. And we can watch and we can pray. And then we can praise God when he starts to transform other people's lives as well. John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Jesus. Andrew took his brother Peter to Jesus. Philip said to Nathanael, come and see Jesus. And they all ended up following Jesus. So what can you do this morning and in the week ahead? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that because of Jesus, the chasm between us and you is reconciled. Please help us to be confident in what we know about you, Lord Jesus, to share with others, that others, many more, will come to know you as Lord and King. We ask this in his name. Amen.